The resurrection of the Saviour is fundamental to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no faith, we have no hope, and we have no redemption. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the words of Paul regarding these things. But when we think of the resurrection, as you turn to that passage, many will doubt the resurrection of Christ, and many will say that it never happened. They will come up with their fables and with their lies and with their reasoning as to why the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Not only will those who are against the Christian religion come up with all sorts of theories, but even those who profess Christianity, some will also bring up reasons why Christ did not truly rise again from the dead. We can think of the swoon theory, in which the Lord Jesus Christ did not actually die upon the cross, but he merely fainted. And when he was in the tomb there, he came again to his senses, and he was able to rise again, as it were. That theory has its problems. It's certainly untrue. There are others who say that he was put in the wrong tomb, and therefore the tomb that he was supposed to be in was obviously empty, and the record of his resurrection, which we have read, is false and is lies. Men want to deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul here gives us reasons as to why the resurrection is important. And we see here why men will deny the resurrection. The Apostle Paul emphasizes to the church at Corinth that this was the message that he was preaching to them, the gospel of Christ. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Paul is saying that when he came into the city, he preached the gospel according to the Scriptures. He preached the message that God had given to him. He preached the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He gives evidence as to the resurrection of Christ. He says there in verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Verse 6 indicates that there are those who witnessed the resurrected Christ, and at the time of writing, some of those were still alive, and they could bear witness to that glorious event. But the apostle moves on and he deals with the resurrection itself. And he says in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead," referring to our resurrection, "then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And the apostle is saying that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. It is empty. It is worthless. And he is saying that we can apply it to ourselves, that if Christ is not risen, our presence here today, this morning, is an absolute waste of time. Why? Because there is no hope. If Christ is not risen, there is no salvation. Verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." It's empty. It's pointless. It's worthless. "Ye are yet in your sins." If Christ did not rise again from the dead, then there is no way of salvation. There is no hope. There is no way of reconciliation with God. And so we see that the resurrection is an important event. It is an important doctrine of the Christian faith. And the hymn writer said, "Lives again our glorious King. Hallelujah. Where, O death, is now thy sting. Hallelujah. Once he died, our souls to save. Hallelujah. Where's thy victory, boasting grave? Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Praise God. Christ is alive. And we can have that assurance that our sins have been forgiven because there is a Savior. It was John Calvin, the reformer who is mainly associated with Geneva. And he explained how the work of salvation was divided between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And he said through his death, sin was wiped out and death extinguished. Through his resurrection, righteousness was restored and life raised up. So that thanks to his resurrection, his death manifested its power and efficacy in us. When we think of the death of Christ, when we think of his resurrection, those events have a great impact upon our lives. They had a great impact in the lives of the disciples, not just upon our souls, but upon our whole being. And here in Luke chapter 24, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ had a great impact upon the disciples. A dramatic change took place. Such was the power of the resurrection. Such was the influence of the resurrection that the lives of these men were absolutely changed. And they went from being a group of men that were frightened, men who were in sorrow, to strong, courageous witnesses for Christ who shared the gospel throughout the entire world. What else could explain such a dramatic change other than the risen Christ appearing to them? The fact that Jesus Christ was not in the grave, but that he was alive forevermore. And we can think of Saul of Tarsus. What changed him from being a persecutor of the church to being one of the great preachers and great evangelists? One of the great servants of God. What changed him? It was meeting the risen Christ. It was meeting the Christ who was alive and not dead. As such men, like Saul of Tarsus, met the risen Christ. They were changed. They were blessed. And I want us this morning to see a glimpse of this. And the Lord Jesus Christ came alongside these disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to his disciples in the upper room. His ascension is in view at the end of the chapter. And there are many things that we can learn from this. But I want to consider today, quite simply, the blessed effects of seeing the risen Christ. The blessed effects of seeing the risen Christ. And there are four clear things that take place here. Four clear effects that come to these disciples. And I want us to consider them. I want us to be blessed by them. I want us to experience them as we consider the Word of God. And so the blessed effects of seeing the risen Christ. And we see firstly that there was encouragement. There was encouragement. And we need to go back to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And verse number 15 tells us, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." They were talking in the previous verse about the things that had taken place in Jerusalem. Christ had died. The one who was their master, the one whom they followed, had died. And they were downcast. They were in sorrow. Verse number 17, the Savior speaks to them. "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And their expressions and their communication emphasize the fact that they were sad, that they were in sorrow. They were downcast. And the appearance here of Christ encouraged them. Encouraged them. They had been troubled because his body was gone, moving down this passage. And they were troubled because they believed in a Messiah who would smash the shackles of Rome. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They were discouraged because it appears that they disregarded the reports that Christ had risen from the dead. And they were troubled by these things. They were completely downcast. And this Lord Jesus Christ came alongside. He encouraged them. And he blessed them. At the very end of their meeting with Christ, there in verse 32, "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" At verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." They were encouraged. They were encouraged. You see, one of the reasons why they were discouraged was because that they did not fully understand, nor did they fully believe what Christ had said. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to his disciples. He was speaking there in the upper room. And he says that he was going to leave them. Verse 1 of chapter 14. He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Verse 6 indicates where Christ was going. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord Jesus was leaving his disciples to go and prepare the way to heaven. He was going to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his people. And he tells them not to be troubled. But after his death, what happened? They were troubled. They were perplexed. They were downcast. But if they had listened, they believed, if they had understood the words of Christ, they would not be in such a situation. And sometimes, is it not the same with us? The situations in which we find ourselves in, and we're discouraged, and we're downcast. And the particular reason why is because we have not paid attention to the Word of God. We've not listened to the Lord's guiding. We've not listened to the direction of the Lord. We perhaps went our own way. We focused upon ourselves instead of focusing upon Christ. Part of this discouragement, certainly I would say, would have been self-inflicted, because they did not believe nor understand what Christ was teaching them. And we see the importance of following the commands of Christ. We see the importance of listening with that heart that will hearken unto the direction of Christ. To listen to the words of Christ. But despite their feelings, the Savior encouraged them. The Savior encouraged them. He encouraged them by his word. He encouraged them by his presence. The situation was reversed because Christ, who was dead, was now the risen Lord. And their hearts rejoiced through that. And they went to the upper room. Notice what it says. And they rose up the same hour. That's significant. Because we see that it was coming toward evening. The day was far spent. They invited the Savior to spend time with them. The evening was gone. They were no longer going to travel. And when they realized it was Christ, they rose up the same hour. They didn't say, "Well, we'll wait till morning. We're in a place of rest." They rose up the same hour. Such was the joy that filled their heart. Such was the encouragement that they received. Christ was alive, and they wanted to tell others. They wanted to go and to tell the disciples, others who were downcast, others who were discouraged, that Christ was alive. And they said, verse 34, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. This news, the fact that Christ was alive, changed them completely. When we focus upon the risen Christ, our lives are changed. We can think of those in their sin downcast, miserable. But when they see the risen Christ, when the chains are broken, and when the shackles come off, there's joy, real joy, because Christ has saved and redeemed their souls. Here they met the risen Christ. Here they were encouraged. It's something I say time and time again, especially when I visit those who do need encouragement. It's the words of the Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes. He said that the comforts of Christ are greater than any trouble can be. Think on that. The comforts of Christ are greater than any trouble can be. We may in our lives feel that we are downcast, that our troubles are upon us like a storm. The waves are not underneath us, but they're on top of us. There's nowhere to lurk. But the comforts that Christ gives, the help that Christ gives, is greater than that trouble. We can think of being in the storm, the waves over us, and the comfort of Christ being that great rock that towers above the waves, a place of safety, a place of solitude, a place of refuge for our souls. The comforts of Christ are greater than any trouble can be. This visit from Christ, and certainly moving into the upper room as well, this visit from Christ came at a time when it was needed. When it was needed. The people of God, the disciples, were discouraged. They were downcast. But Christ came when it was needed. When this encouragement was needed. Edward Payson, an English preacher, said the faith and hope and courage of its members regarding the church were reduced to the lowest point of depression, and unless revived by his presence, must soon have expired. One member after another would have returned to their original occupation, and the church would have scattered and become extinct. Such was the condition of the disciples at this point, that the church of Christ would have become extinct, but the Savior came alongside, the Savior encouraged, and we'll see later on and those other things the Savior did as well. There was excitement. There was joy. There was joy when Christ appeared. They were certainly encouraged. Notice what verse 36 says. The Savior appeared in the upper room, and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." A word of encouragement. It is a typical Jewish greeting, peace, or perhaps the Hebrew term, shalom. Shalom. It was indicative of one assuring that he was coming as a friend, giving that assurance that all was well, asking if all was well with them on certain occasions as well. The Savior was coming, and he was not coming to rebuke his disciples in the sense of coming in anger, but he was coming in love and compassion. He was coming as a friend. He was coming as one who wanted to encourage his people. When we consider verse 25, the Savior told those disciples on the road to Emmaus that they were fools, that they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. In other words, because they didn't believe, they were fools. Because they were downcast, despite all that Christ had told them and all the scriptures had said, they were fools. But the Savior was not coming in anger. He was coming in love. And we see something clearly here, and that is that we can acknowledge that showing love and compassion does not mean that we change what needs to be said. Christ needed to show his disciples that they had failed to listen, that they had failed to understand his word, that that was part of the problem. And he refers to them as fools and slow of heart. But yet he comes in love and compassion. There are many today who think that we need love and compassion, and that means that we sacrifice saying the things that need to be said. The things that will cause problems. The things that might cause strife. telling sinners where they are heading if they turn not to Christ. Those things will cause problems and men will avoid it and focus on love and compassion. But here we see the Savior telling these disciples what needs to be said, what they needed to hear. But yet he comes with love. He comes with encouragement. He goes to the Scriptures. He shows them their failings. He shows them that the Word of God testifies of Christ. And coming to the Scriptures, we see here, secondly, that there was enlightenment. There was enlightenment. Verse 45 indicates this to us. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And the Savior did this in the upper room. He did it to the disciples on the road to Emmaus as well. And he enlightened them. Only Christ can open the Scriptures to us. They had failed to understand. And their discouragement had stemmed from the fact they didn't understand this. But the Savior comes alongside and he opens their understanding. Matthew Henry said that if they had given the prophets of the Old Testament their due weight and consideration, they would have been as sure of Christ rising from the dead that morning as they were of the rising of the sun. And you see, as we've said, we can be discouraged. We can take our eyes off what the Scriptures say. But we need to be enlightened by Christ. We need to be enlightened by Christ. Verse 32 tells us, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart kindle within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. We need to be enlightened. We need to have that same reaction to the Word of God as those disciples had. When the Savior opened up the Word of God, their heart burned within them. Is that our reaction when we hear the Word of God being preached? When we open the Word of God ourselves, does our heart burn within us? Are we touched in that way by the risen Christ? Do we have that desire to have the Word of God burning within us? We need the spur to open the Word to us. They saw here that the Savior was the message of Scripture. And they saw that he was central. And they saw that he was the very message of the Word of God. Verse 44, and the Savior says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He was the message of Scripture. He is the message of Scripture. When we go to the Word of God and we go to see Christ and we go to see His life, we go to see His person and we go to see His work, we not touched today as we consider the crucifixion of Christ? Are we not touched as we consider that He died for us, that He rose again, and that He ascended into heaven, that He is coming again for us, when we consider the passion of Christ? Do our hearts not burn within us? We need to be enlightened. We need to be enlightened. And then thirdly, here there was endowment. There was endowment. Notice what verse 49 says. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The Savior came alongside his disciples. He encouraged them. He enlightened them. And then he promised to endue them with power, to clothe them with power. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for this in John 14 and John 15, the promise of the Father. In Matthew chapter 28, we see that as well in the Great Commission. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. He's telling his disciples that they had a task to do, that they were not finished, that now the crucifixion and the resurrection had taken place. There were things that needed to be done, the preaching. of the gospel, the witnessing of these things that had taken place. And verse 49, he promises this entombment with power. This entombment with power. And what we see here is that the disciples were being told by Christ that the work of God had a future. The work of God had a future. Those who trusted Christ, those who comprised the Church of Christ, were not to be restricted to that a small band of 12 disciples. But they were to go out into the world. They were to preach the gospel. And they were to see souls won for Christ. The work of God was to go forward. And we see that because Christ rose again, the work of God has a future. Because Christ rose again, we are truly saved. We can rejoice in that. But because Christ has rose again from the dead, there is a work that needs to be done. The work of God has a future. We see here in Luke chapter 24, and even if we consider John 19, where the Savior said it is finished, and we see the finished work of Christ. The work of God was finished. The work of Christ was finished in regard to our salvation. He paid the debt. He went to the cross. Our salvation was sealed. We can look back to Calvary, and there Christ paid the price for our redemption. But moving forward now in Luke chapter 24, in the verse 47, verse 49, we see something that is termed the unfinished work of Christ. The work that still needs to be done. The work of salvation is finished. But the work of evangelization, the work of witnessing, is an unfinished work. There's something that will continue until the coming again of the Savior, a work that is unfinished. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We see this here in Acts chapter 1. Savior says to his disciples in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Christ is saying that they will receive this promise, that they will be endued with power, that as they go to serve Him, they will not be doing that alone. For the Spirit of God will be with them. As we move into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, moving into the life of the Apostle Paul, we see the importance of the Spirit of God. We see that these men were endued with power, that the Lord worked through them. The Lord worked mightily, and His work went forward. We need to remember that it's God's work. It was not the work of these disciples. They were the instruments. They were the instruments. They were endued with power. But it was God's work. It was God's work. We need to remember that the work in which we engage in is not our work. It is the Lord's work. And we need to pray that we will not go forward ourselves, but we would be endued with power. We would know the help of God as we seek to win souls for Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be brief just on this point. But the Savior here in Matthew chapter 9, in the verse 36, it says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The Savior looked upon the multitude, and He was moved with compassion on them. He saw their spiritual need. And as He saw His spiritual need, the Savior had a vision. He had a vision. Verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." And verse 10, or chapter 10, we see the disciples going out and preaching the Word of God. But the Savior had a vision. He gazed upon the multitude. He was moved with compassion, and He had that vision for them. He had a zeal for them to be one for Christ. He had a zeal for them to turn from their sin unto Him. They had no shepherd. He wanted. He saw the need. He wanted the disciples to go forth to preach the gospel of Christ. They needed to have a shepherd. Christ was that shepherd. And as we think upon this multitude, we can move to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we see what the Savior says about repentance and remissions of sins being preached in His name among all nations. And we can take the vision and the compassion that Christ showed in Matthew chapter 9. And we can move to Luke's Gospel 24. And we can extend that. And we can see that Christ, and the great vision He had in His will and in the purpose of God, was that His name would be preached. Repentance, remission. Preached in His name among all nations. Not just a mere multitude that were localized around the area of Galilee, but all nations. All nations. And that is the vision that the church ought to have. A vision that the church ought to have, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the vision the New Testament church had. It's the vision that we ought to have. But verse 49 says, until ye be endued with power from on high, the Lord would give the help needed to fulfill that vision. There's many a person discourages themselves from serving God because they don't feel capable. They don't feel they have the ability. They don't feel they have the strength. Talking to other people, they don't think that they will have the right words to say. And they feel that if they go out, that they will fail the Lord because of their inability. And if you go out in your own strength, you will fail the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But you're not going out on your own strength. And you ought not to go out on your own strength. Until you be endued with power from on high. If the disciples prior to the day of Pentecost had went out to witness for Christ without knowing the infilling of the Spirit of God, what would have happened? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But they went out knowing the infilling of the Spirit of God. What happened? What happened? We could even trace our existence here today to what happened on the day of Pentecost. To what happened in the days and in the years that went, or that succeeded from that. The Lord moved in great power in His time. There's no need for you to be discouraged because of your lack of inability. Seek the Lord, trust the Lord, know the infilling of His Spirit. If He is calling you to serve Him, then He will endue you with power from on high. You'll know His help. You'll know His blessing. Finally, here there was enjoyment. There was enjoyment. Notice what it says in verse 52. We'll be brief on this. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were downcast. But as they went back to Jerusalem after the Savior had ascended, there was great joy. When they meet with the risen Christ, there ought to be great joy. When we are spoken to, when we're dealt with by the risen Christ, there ought to be great joy. Is there great joy within our souls this day? May there be so, for His name's sake. Amen. Amen.